We'll be reading the book of Acts, chapter number 11, verse 26. Then we're going to go to Acts, chapter 26, and verse 28. Then we're going to go over to 1 Peter, chapter 4, and verse 16. Acts, chapter 11, verse 26. The Bible says, "And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch, and it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church, and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch." Acts chapter 26, verse 28. "Then Agrippa said unto Paul, Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 16 says, "Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf." I want to preach to you just a little while on a thought of a real Christian. A real Christian. There's only three times in the Bible that you can find the word Christian. That's in the three verses that we read to you in Acts chapter 11, verse 26. It says, "And when he had found him, they had brought them unto Antioch, and they assembled themselves a whole year. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch." We find here in Acts chapter 11, I'm going to preach to you in just a little while, but I'm going to lay a little groundwork here. We find in Acts chapter 11, in verse 26, the attitude of the Sadducees and the Pharisees concerning the Christian. I believe in the word Christian, we all know, simply means to be Christ-like. I believe that's why they called them Christians, is they looked like Christ, they acted like Christ. I don't know who it was earlier in the service that said we are marked. We truly are marked. Everybody that we are around can tell what we are if we're a real Christian. There's people today that call themselves Christians that really aren't. Not everything that packs a Bible under its arm is saved. Not everybody that stands behind the pulpit serving God. Not everybody that walks into a church house is a real Christian. I believe we're going to know them. I believe that their fruits is going to come out. We're going to see that they are a real blood-bought, born-again Christian. That's why the disciples were called Christians, is because they could tell who they were. They could tell who they served. They acted like Christ. They walked like Christ. They looked like Christ. They went even to the places Christ would go, but now we have Christians among us, or so-called, that you can't tell that they're Christians by the places they go. You can't tell that they're Christians by the way that they look. You can't tell that they're Christians simply by the way that they talk, by the way that they dress. But I believe that we are going to be able to tell a real Christian. Amen? Amen? Amen. I want to be a real Christian. Not somebody that's found a newfangled way. Not somebody that's ran off and went to a church down the road that'll let me do whatever I want. But I want to be a real Christian. One that can be marked, Brother Steve. One that when they look at me, they can say, I know that he's got a hold of something. I know where he goes. I know what he believes. That's what I want to be called. Amen. We find the attitude of the Sadducees and the Pharisees right here concerning the Christian. In Acts chapter 26 and verse 28, the second time we can find the word Christian in the Bible, we find the attitude of the world concerning the Christian. When Agrippa had said unto Paul, and Paul had been in jail, he was pleading his case, he began to preach and tell the story. And we find after Paul had got done preaching, after Paul had got done testifying there, that Agrippa looked to him and said, Almost thou hast persuaded me to be a Christian. That's the attitude of the world. I almost believe it. I almost think it takes living by the Word of God to make heaven. I almost think you gotta live holiness. I really do believe that you gotta put them things aside. But I don't think that this one thing really matters. I want to tell you tonight, if the Word of God says it's wrong, it's wrong. If the Word of God said we must do it, we must do it. I don't want to be an almost. I don't want to be a maybe. I don't want to be one on my deathbed when they look at me and say, I hope I'm right with God. But I want to say I am right with God. I want to be a real Christian.
Not somebody that has almost been persuaded by the Word of God. Not somebody that almost believes it, but somebody that has sold out to Jesus Christ.
I was preaching in Virginia, Brother Grizzle, a revival down at Brother Randy Webb's, a school revival. We had service every morning at 10:30. About 100 young people there, and first few nights it went pretty good. I went into my room on a Wednesday night, and I got down, I began to pray. Seek the face of the Lord, see what He'd have me to preach. Nothing like this has ever happened to me before or since. I don't know that I'd ever seen that boy. I may have seen him walking by, but I cannot remember seeing him. I began to pray, and all I seen was his face come before me. I didn't know what it was about. Lord never told me anything. I just seen his face come right before me. Lord started dealing with me on preaching a message. I went in, we preached, conviction fell. I mean, there was three or four boys there that had been coming every day. They wouldn't pray. They wanted to prove how tough they were, how much of a man they were. They wouldn't come pray. I sat there, about halfway through my message, I seen this young man walk in, take a seat in the back. I mean, right then and there, the Lord fell. Conviction came by, and no sooner than them young men, or that young man came through the door, them other young boys came and prayed. I've never been one to go back and ask somebody to come pray with me unless I really feel like it, because I don't want to push it over on anybody. But I stood there, and the Lord began to deal with me. I wrestled and wrestled around with it, and finally I went back. I said, young man, won't you come pray with us? He said, no. I said, why not? He looked back at me and said, I just don't think I can. He said, you see, I've been in church my entire life. I was a Christian up until the age of 16, and then I decided that I could do it my own way. So I heard a preacher get up and preach one time that I couldn't do it, and he gave me the scripture for it, but I just didn't believe it. And I said to myself right there, if I got to give that up, I ain't going to serve God. I began to cry and beg and plead with him to come down and pray. He looked at me and he stood up. He said, I have not been inside of a Pentecostal church in 2 years. He was 18, getting ready to graduate. Said, we have chapel here every Wednesday at 10:30. Three or four school revivals a year, and I have not been in a year and a half. Ain't been to a regular church service in 2 years. I said, why'd you come? He said, well, at so-and-so time last night when I tried to go to sleep, I seen this church come before me. I seen everybody praying and I seen somebody preaching. I don't know what it meant. I told him what the Lord had showed me. He stood up. He walked to the back door, Brother Grizzle. He opened the door and said, I almost believe it. I almost believe it. That's the attitude of the world today. I almost believe it. I want to tell you something tonight, church. We had better live up to the standard of holiness that is outlined in the Bible. It don't matter whether you want to live it. It don't matter whether you believe it or not. The Word of God specifies it. It is written out plain and clear in the Bible. And I don't care what they tell me. I don't care what loophole they can find. The Word of God said it, and it is so. And I believe it word for word. I believe every verse. I believe every book. I believe every chapter. And I am going to live up to a standard of holiness. Almost the attitude of the world. But then we turn over to Peter, chapter 1, chapter 4, verse 16. It says, yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. And now we have the attitude of the Christian concerning the world. It don't matter if you persecute me. It don't matter what you say about me. It don't matter how much fun you make of me. I am going to glorify God. I'm not going to be ashamed of this good way. I'm not going to be ashamed of holiness. I'm not going to be ashamed of this church. I am going to stand strong. I am going to look the world right in the eye. And I am going to say, I am persuaded. I am going to go on and serve God. I am not ashamed of looking the way I look. I'm not ashamed of the way I talk. I'm not ashamed of the way I walk. But when they come up to me
and say, why is it that you believe it that way? I'm just going to raise my hands and say, glory to God, I have been marked as a real Christian. Amen. A real Christian will not be ashamed of the Word of God. Amen. There's some of those that say, well, I believe it right, but I just don't want nobody else to know the way I feel. A real Christian will be proud of this. A real Christian won't be ashamed of this. A real Christian will want to be marked. Amen. Now I'm going to preach to you in just a little while. There is four things that constitute a Christian. First off, faith makes us a Christian. How can you say that? Well, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9 says, by grace we are saved through faith, not of works. It is a gift of God, lest any man boast. We are saved by God's grace, but it was through our faith. That is what has saved us, our faith. And God's grace is what has brought us down to an old-fashioned altar. We would have never been saved. We would have never been a Christian had not it have been for the precious blood of Jesus Christ, had not it have been for His grace and His love and His mercy. But it also took our measure of faith. It also took us making the first step and coming down to an altar and praying through. Faith makes us a Christian. I used to love Christmas time and still do. Every time that Christmas time rolls around, the presents are set out, I get anxious. I want to know what's in there. I see them presents sitting there, I bug Mom and Dad for weeks. You think I can open that now? Well, you're going to have to wait. Well, please, come on. If you just let me open this one now, I'll wait. I'll wait till then. I promise I will. I won't ask you again. They'll say no. It'll be the next day or two. You'll come back. Lord, I'll do anything. I'll even take off the garbage. If you'll just let me open one of them presents. That's the way it is here. We've got a gift of God, and we've sat there, and we don't even want it. Amen. It's sitting right here, and we've sat back and we said, no, I don't think I want it now. I don't think I need it now. If we could get that enthusiasm back in us like a little child, when we know that the baptism of the Holy Ghost is for us, when we know that all them other gifts is sitting right here at the altar, and we said, no, I don't think I want it right now. No, thanks, God. I really appreciate it, but I really don't want it. If we can just get back to being enthused about serving God and being enthused about coming to the house of God, that is what a real Christian wants to do, is every time the church doors is open, they're going to be right there. Every time that the Word of God's preached, whether it hits them or not, they're going to raise their hands, say amen, and say, I just guess I'm going to have to pull a little closer now. What is faith? It tells us in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, that faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Amen. Faith is the channel by which we receive our every blessing. We can never get our first blessing without having faith. We cannot even get saved without having faith. And yet we come to the house of God and the Spirit gets to moving and the Lord stops by and we just stand around and we just look into the air. We look dormant like we don't know what's going on. I want to tell you tonight that faith is what brings the Spirit of God by. It's what brings the Holy Ghost by. It's what healing by. It's what brings salvation by. It all comes through faith. Amen. Romans chapter 5 verse 1 says, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Being justified by faith. That word justification simply means as though we had never sinned. It's easy for us when somebody does something wrong to us, mistreats us, says something to us, it's easy for us to forgive them. It's a little bit harder thing for us to forget what's been done. But when we came down to the old-fashioned altar and we asked God to forgive us, not only did He forgive us, but He justified us. He washed our sins away as far as the east is from the west. Cast them into the sea of God's forgetfulness. Amen. Never no more to be remembered. It don't matter what's happened in our past. It don't matter what we used to do. It don't matter where we used to go. But since we had this faith, and since God saved us, then He justified us. And there is no more sin in our heart. There is no more sin in our life. I like that song, "What Sins Are You Talking About?" I don't remember them anymore. Hallelujah. I don't know what they're talking about when they come up to me and say, "I remember what you used to do just 4, 5, 6 years ago." I have no idea what they're talking about. They have been washed away. It has been made white as snow, and I have been forgiven and justified by God. If faith saves us and it justifies us and we get our every blessing through faith, where do we get it? Romans chapter 10, I believe it's verse 17, tells us that faith cometh by hearing. Hearing comes by the Word of God. Where's the Word of God come from? The house of God. We can't have faith build up when we never come to the house of God. When hard times come and trials come and we get sick, and then we run to the house of God and say, "I need to be healed. Somebody pray for me." And then the Lord don't heal you right off. I wonder if it's because we never had enough faith built up in the first place, because the Bible plainly says that faith cometh by hearing. Hearing cometh by the Word of God. The Word of God's in the house of God. And if we ain't never in church, we ain't never going to have our faith built up. Amen. Amen. Faith makes us a Christian. Second of all, lifestyle proves us a Christian. When we were born into this world for the first time, we were born with a carnal and a fleshly and a hellish nature about us. When we were born the second time, we were born with a godly, heavenly, spiritual nature about us. Amen. There was a preacher up by our area, and some of you may even know him. He told us the other day, me and Dad was there, and we were talking to him. He told us the other day, he said, "Well, you know, when you turn back on God and you do things that you shouldn't do and you feel what you think is the Spirit of God, you'll never go back in most cases." He said, "When the men in my church begin to smoke and still come on the pulpit and shout and thought they felt God, they'll never quit smoking again." He said, "When the boys in our church started running down to the ball games and coming back and singing and shouting and thought they felt the power of God, they've never quit going since." He said, "When the women begin to put the scissors up to their hair and whack it all off and still come back and stand on the pulpit and shout under what they thought the power of God was, they've never quit cutting it since." Amen. That's what happens to a lot of our used-to-be Pentecostal holiness preachers, our used-to-be Pentecostal holiness singers, is they've cut this corner, they've went around that edge, they still came up on the pulpit, they still raised their hands, they still felt they felt the power of God. I'll tell you, the devil's got an invitation for everything. They never felt no more the power of God than a goose did, amen? They never felt anything, but when they thought they did, they thought it was pretty fine. They thought it was just okay, and they came right back, and they went into another sin, and another sin, and another sin, and I am here to tell you, your lifestyle will prove you a Christian. Back when I was younger, almost embarrassed to tell this, back when I was younger, after several wrestling matches with Dad, and he never would let me. Then when I got to the age to where he just about almost make up my mind, thought I knew what I wanted to do. Some people say it ain't wrong. I don't know. All I know is for me it was a sin, and that's all I know. I believe it is. But I began to play high school sports. I went out and tried out for the football team, and with much displeasure to my parents, I mean, it just about crushed them. I know it did. But I was set in my own ways. I was going to do what I wanted. I got to that age and got in that rebellious stage. I began to play, and we went on, played there for 2 or 3 years. Got to my junior year of high school. After that year, getting ready to start my senior year, I had said to myself, and I had said these words, if I can make it through another summer of going to all these church camps, make it through another year of all these revivals, and still play ball, I'm going to go off to college somewhere, and I'm going to have my own life and do what I want to do. Wasn't but a few days later, Brother Grizzle, I went out to the mailbox, and there was a letter from a small college in Kentucky with words saying, we've been following your progress through football. We're very interested in having you come play college football for us. If you continue to progress at the present rate that you are now, we will send you a full-paid scholarship. You will not have to pay for any schooling. We'll take care of you as long as you play football for us. Man, I was excited. I mean, it was a dream come true. Never hardly told Dad because I knew he was going to tell me no. I knew he wasn't going to let me, so I never told him. I went to Granite City Youth Camp in Illinois there about 2 or 3 weeks later, and Joey Hyatt was preaching. There was about 4 or 5 rows there, and he began to preach, and I always sat over on this side there at camp. I had already made up my mind. It was my last year there anyway. Went Monday, and I never felt nothing. Tuesday, I still never felt anything. Came Wednesday, Spirit of God started to move. Brother Hyatt was turned this way and began to preach. I mean, he wasn't even preaching on what he said. He totally stopped. I'll never forget it. He still looked this way and pointed his finger dead on top of my head and said, you have said you'll never come back. You said if you can make it through one more year, you'll never serve God again. You're going to do what you want to, and you're going to go your own way. And I'm here to tell you, under the power and the anointing of God, that if you don't come pray right now, you'll never have another chance. You talk about scaring somebody. I ran down to the altar. I prayed and cried. I went back to school. I told the coach, I said, I quit. He said, why? I almost got intimidated. I was like, and then I checked myself. I stood and looked him straight in the face. I said, because I got saved and I'm a Christian and I don't believe in having anything to do with the world. He said, you're a religious fanatic. You are the biggest dummy, the biggest idiot. He cussed me up one side and down the next. He said, you've destroyed your life forever. You'll never amount to anything. You're the biggest dummy that I've ever been around in my life. I said, well, thank you. And I went on. I went through my senior year. I mean, every time I'd walk down the halls, there's that religious fanatic. There's that church going boy. There's the one that says you can't do this and go to heaven. There's the one that says you can't. I mean, I went through it, but I never did give up. When I became a real Christian, it didn't matter how much they persecuted me. I was glorifying God. I seen my football coach about 2 or 3 months ago. I went into a car lot. He walked up to me. He said, I hear you're preaching. I said, yeah. He said, that's good. I thought he was just going to flat destroy me. I thought he was going to rip me up one side and down the next. He looked at me, Brother Grizzle. He ain't no more right with God than anything. He drinks. He cusses. I mean, he's out in the world bad. He looked at me with tears in his eyes as he began to cry. He said these words to me. If we don't get sin out of the United States, we're going to be sunk within a matter of years. He said, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going back to school and we're starting a life change course. And I want to know if you'll be our preacher. Don't tell me that a lifestyle don't prove you a Christian. Don't tell me that you ain't going to be marked. I looked at him. I said, that's fine. I got in the car and I almost shouted. I want to tell you tonight that people is going to know who you are. It don't do you no good to run around and act like you're something you're not. You've already went into your schools. They already know where you go. They already know what you believe. It don't do you no good to say, I'm going to prove them wrong. I'm going to do what I want because... I want to tell you tonight, we are a marked people. and I'm proud of it. Amen. Lifestyle will prove you a Christian. When I seen a girl that I went to camp with for years and years, she stood up about 5 years ago in a camp meeting that we was at. She stood up and said, I've been praying. And if God moves for me in one certain area and proves to me that cutting my hair is a sin, if he moves, I'll never do it again as long as I live. It wasn't 2 days later the Lord met her need. She stood up with tears in her eyes and said, I guess it really is wrong. I guess it is. I got called to preach revival there last year. Hadn't seen her since. She was up playing the piano with hair not much longer than mine. I broke down in tears as I walked up to her and said, don't you remember the promise you made God years ago? She said, yeah, but somebody came to me and prophesied that that was just a bunch of baloney and I didn't have to believe it. Amen. You can't even talk to her about holiness anymore. Amen. You know what's happened to a lot of our preachers? Popularity set in. Fame's came. They said, we'll let you preach at this church down the road that's running 700 or 800. And you can come down here. We'll put you on TBN. We'll put you on Channel 43. I don't know about you, but I think the greatest downfall to the Christian movement was Christian TV. It has hurt us more than anything in the world when we've got a bunch of bald-haired, earring-wearing ladies that's standing up there that looks like a Jezebel walking down the middle of the street, and they say that God's still moving on them. We've got a bunch of long-haired hippies that said they've been delivered from Black Sabbath and said that God's still moving on them with hair halfway down their back and saying that they're still okay with God. It's a bunch of hogwash. I want to tell you tonight, we had better get out of that mess. We had better leave it alone. We had better quit fooling with it until it sets up in our life and we're going to turn our back on God. I normally don't preach like this, but I feel like this is what the Lord wants me to preach. When a young boy called me just the other day, said, why don't you come down to our church? I said, I can't. He said, why not? I said, we already had this discussion. I'll just tell you what he said. I'm liable to get myself in trouble. We was driving down the road one day. His dad was a very, very, very well-known preacher. I mean, very well-known. He was as holiness as they came. He came down to our part of the area in a huge church and began to let up here and let up there. Got in the car with him one day. He looked over at me. Well, first of all, the pastor's wife that said in her exact words, I believe that if my husband ever thinks about bringing a TV in his house, he's got another thing coming. Who's now, the last time I heard, got a 48-inch one sitting in his living room and two in the bedroom. When the boy kept coming to our church night after night, and the pastor's wife called up and said, if I don't get him away from you, he's going to believe old-time holiness, and we ain't having that. She said, I don't believe it, I never have believed it, and I don't want him around any holiness people. Riding down the road with him one day, we seen Riverfront Stadium. He said, let's go to the game tonight. I said, I can't. He said, all right. Drove by a bowling alley. He said, let's go bowling tonight. I said, I can't. You know that. Seen a skating rink. He said, let's go to the skating rink tonight. I said, I can't. Asked me to go 3 or 4 places. He slammed on his brakes and said, you guys make me sick. You and your double standard. All you guys want to do is preach on it and then run there. I looked him square in the face. I said, we don't have the double standard. You was the one that was just 5 years ago saying you was going to split hell wide open if you done it. And you're running there every day. I call that a double standard. Hey, man, I ain't going to have nothing to do with this world. I ain't going to have nothing to do with the carnal things. I'm having too much of a good time serving God. and preaching His Word and living for Him. That's what I call enjoyment. And when he called me and said, "Why don't you come down to our church?" I said, "I can't." He said, "Why not?" I said, "You know why." He said, "Well, do you see my dad on TV?" I said, "No." He said, "He's getting ready to sign a new contract with Channel 43. He's going to have his own television show. We got 3 or 4 TV cameras set up in our church now. We can't wait. Now we're going to get so many people saved, and so many people's going to live for God now through our TV ministry." Broke my heart in two. I cried and begged him to come back. I don't know why I'm saying this, but when I seen another preacher at Granite City, Illinois' camp this year that looked me square in the face when I said, "Why don't you quit fooling around? Come back home where you belong." When he said, "I never believed it anyway. I just had everybody fooled." That preached every one of our camp meetings. Said, "I never believed it." He believed it. He believed it. He just turned his back. Thought he felt God. And ain't coming home. I believe as much as anybody in sinners getting saved. I'm not talking about somebody that backslides and goes out into the world. I'm talking about these hypocrites that backslide and stay on the pulpit. Amen. Amen. It is a dangerous thing to fool around with God. It is a dangerous thing to fool around with the Holy Ghost. Oh, I'd be scared to death to be living in a world of sin and stand up and proclaim Jesus. I must go on. Third of all, trials confirm us a Christian. That's the first thing that happens to us. A young convert gets saved. They come back. They go into their job. They see the person, Brother Yates, sitting next to them. They ain't never had a day's problem in their life. They've got their health. They just got a big promotion. The devil brings a sickness on them. He gets them sick in body. They find out they got a few weeks left on the job. They find out that everything's going wrong. The devil will look at them and say, "See, God never loved you anyway. God was never with you anyway. You might as well turn your back on Him. There ain't no use in serving Him." That's what they told Job. When the devil took everything that Job had, when he took all his sheep, all his oxen, killed all his children, the devil tried to get Job to throw his hands up and quit, but he made it through it. I am persuaded that we can make it through every trial. It don't matter what we face. We read later on in the book of Job where God gave him back double everything that he had in the first place. I am here to tell you tonight, it don't matter what we face. God is ready to pull us out. He's ready to see us through. We're going to come out of this victorious. We're going to come out a winner. We're going to come out on the winning side, and we're going to be better off than we ever were. I've seen people that's not had much hope to live that's been pulled right out. We had a man dying of cancer in our church. Brother Peters came, said, "If anybody wants healing in their body tonight, all you got to do is come up." Max Stanifer came. He walked through that prayer line. He had only been saved not even 6 months when the devil gave him a massive heart attack. No, he wasn't even saved at all when he had the heart attack. Got saved when he had the heart attack. Wasn't saved probably 6 months. Devil gave him cancer, tried to kill him. I mean, he put him through the worst trial of his life. I see Max Stanifer as they had to lead him up through the prayer line. He was so weak. He looked like just a little old bone. Oh, he looked like just a little rail. They had to lead him up through the prayer line, holding him there on chemotherapy treatments. As Brother Peters laid his hands on him and began to pray, he gloriously got healed right there. He is one of the board members at the church today. I'm here to tell you, when God does a job, He does it right. When God heals, He does it right. He don't have to go back in. We don't need a second opinion. If we'll just hold on to God a little while longer, we are going to make it through this trial. Faith makes us a Christian. Lifestyle proves us a Christian. Trials confirm us a Christian. And last but not least, death crowns us a Christian. Death crowns us a Christian. Amen. Harry Rimmer, a great writer,
wrote a lot of our Christian books. His pastor was Charles Fuller. Harry Rimmer was real sick. Found out that his pastor was going to be preaching on heaven that Sunday. He sat down and wrote him this letter. I want to read it to you. It says, next Sunday you're going to talk about heaven. And I'm interested in that land because I've held a clear title to a bit of property there for about 50 years. I did not buy it. It was given to me without a price. But the donor purchased it for me at a tremendous sacrifice. I am not holding it for speculation. It is not a vacant lot. For you see, more than half of a century, I've been sending materials to the greatest architect of the universe. He's been building a home for me which will never need remodeling or repairing. Because you see, it'll suit me perfectly, individually, and will never grow old. Termites cannot undermine its foundation. It rests upon the rock of ages. Fire can't destroy, nor flood wash away. No lock or bolt will ever be placed on the door there, for no vicious person can enter the land and where my dwelling stands. It's almost completed and almost ready for me to enter in and abide in peace eternal without fear of ever being ejected. But there is a valley of deep shadow between this place that I live and after which I shall journey in a short time. I cannot reach my home in that city without passing through this valley. But I'm not afraid because the best friend I've ever had, he went through that same valley long years ago and drove away all its gloom. He has stuck with me through thick and thin since we first became acquainted 55 years ago. And I have on his promise imprinted for him never to leave or forsake me. And he will be with me as long as I walk through the valley of the shadow, and I will not lose my way, for he's with me. I hope to hear your sermon on heaven next Sunday, but I have no assurance I can do so. For you see, my ticket, it has no date mark for the journey, no return coupon, and no permit for baggage. I'm ready to go, and I hope you're here while you preach on heaven next Sunday. But if not, I hope I meet you there someday. He died before the letter ever reached his pastor. But he went on to meet his maker. Dad was talking about my grandfather dying. It'll be 2 years in July now. He was paralyzed for years. The last, 4 or 5 years, he had his leg cut off about a little bit above his knee. We had to take care of him like a baby. We had to lift him 30 and 40 times a day. We had to dress him, had to feed him. We had to bathe him. I mean, he gave us back problems. We had people getting surgeries, but we didn't care. We loved him. We wanted to take care of him. He was embarrassed at times. He didn't want us to do it, but we was there for him. I'll never forget. He told Dad, he told several others about some dreams that he had had about running through them green grassy fields. But I'll never forget one day when he called me over. I thought it was just going to be another morning of getting him out of bed, Sister Kathy. When he said, sit down, I want to talk to you. I said, what about? He said, you see, I'm getting ready to go to heaven before long. We called him Chief. He just wouldn't die. They gave him up to die 5 or 6 times. He held on every time. He came through. I said, Chief, you'll make it. You'll be okay. He said, no, I ain't going to be here much longer. He said, but you know, he said, I'm reminded in the Bible about all them great promises. He said, I can almost see myself walking through that grassy field. I can almost see myself by the river of life. He looked at me with tears in his eyes and said, Brian, promise me just one thing. I said, anything, Grandpa, what is it? He said, I want to see you in heaven one day. Never give up. Never quit. I said, I will not give up. He died. It but 2 or 3 weeks later. I'll never forget them words. Don't give up. I can't wait to go to heaven and see him. I can't wait till I cross over Chili Jordan. I can't wait. You see, I have no fear of dying. I don't want to go through the pain. But I think that when we're on our deathbed, it's going to be the most joyous journey that we've ever got ready to enter into. It's going to be the most pleasurous thing. Getting ready to go over there and walk down them streets of gold and see walls of jasper. I don't know about you, but I'd like to sit down and talk with Jesus and see how it was down here and talk to Peter and James and
and John and Wade by the river of life. And don't hear that heavenly choir sing. Oh, my friend, I don't know about you, but I've got loved ones that I've got to see. I've got to hang on. I've got to make heaven my home. It don't matter what the world says. I am not almost persuaded, but I am persuaded. I am not going to give up. Back up, turn back, give in. I'm not going to sway, because I'm going to hold on to Jesus Christ. But before I ever reach heaven, I must realize that it is through my faith that I get saved. Then I must realize that there is a process of cleaning my life up before I ever get there. And then I've got to realize, no matter what the devil throws on me, no matter what I go through, Brother Grizzle, no matter what I face, no matter what they say to me, no matter how much I've made fun of, no matter if every friend in the world that I have turns their back on me, I have got to realize I need, and not only need, but I must make it through the trials of this life. For you see, without that, we're not going to receive our crown. But I want to see Jesus, because he died for me. Oh, I love that song. I want to see Jesus, because he died for me. If there was no heaven, and if there was no hell, I'd still want to serve God, because this is the best lifestyle that there is. This is the best way of living there is. There ain't no peer pressure on me to look any certain way. As long as I live a holiness lifestyle, I don't have to worry about the fads coming in. I don't have to worry about them going out. As long as I serve God and live holiness, I don't have to live under that peer pressure anymore. It's the easiest lifestyle in the world. I don't understand why people say that we live in bondage. We don't live in bondage. We live as free as anybody in this world. We don't have no chains on us. We don't have no locks on us. But oftentimes, when we get discouraged, we allow the chain to come on. We allow the lock to get locked on us. We get our hands tied. We get our feet tied. We can't go another mile. But I want to tell you, if we'll just hold on a little while longer and prove ourselves a real blood-bought, born again, Holy Ghost filled, fire baptized, a real Christian for Jesus Christ, we are going to make it to heaven someday. Amen. We may be gone in the next split second. And if we are, that's fine with me. If God so chooses to take me right now, I'd be the happiest person in this world, because I'd get to see Jesus. Not only would I get to see Jesus, I'd get to see my grandfather that's went on before. I'd get to see my aunts and uncles that's gone on before. I'm not very old. I've only been preaching about 2 years now, but I have got loved ones that's went on before, friends that's passed on before, Brother Chad, that I have got to see in heaven, and there ain't no way that I'm going to turn back. How about you? I want to hold on to God. I want to make heaven my home. I've got to see him. But the only way that I will is when the Bible tells us in 1 Peter chapter 4, and yet, if any man suffer as a Christian, Brother Ron, be not ashamed, but let us glorify God on this behalf. How many is going to glorify God on this behalf? Thank God. Amen. I want them to come and get us a good song. I'll tell you what I'd like to do, if it's all right with Brother Grizzle. What I'd like to do, Brother Ron, can you come sing that song you were singing earlier? That was a beautiful song. That's what I, if they would, I'd like them to come up here, get us a good song. If you are ready to make heaven your home, if you really, 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 really want to live the lifestyle of a real Christian, it's going to happen right here on your knees before God and saying, Lord, I may not be perfect in every way, but when I fall, please pick me up and straighten me up and clean me up and show me the right way and show me what I must do to be a real Christian. As we all stand, I want us to gather around these altars. I want us to come pray. If there's anybody here that's not been living up the lifestyle of a real Christian, we need to. If there's anybody here that's been going through a fiery trial, we need to hold on to God to be a real Christian.